let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you indeed that you are the bread of life, that we don't keep scrounging around wondering where's food, or why am I so unsatisfied, or what's the answers to all my questions. But God, you are there. You love us. You draw us to yourself. What an amazing God you are. And Lord, I can't teach anything, so I just simply look to you to be our guide this time, that you would take the words of my mouth and feed all of us, Lord. And start with me. I'm most needy. And I pray that each of us would leave here today with some beautiful nugget of truth, that our lives would be encouraged. Lord, there's ladies that are really hurting, and we need to see you in a much clearer way. So have at us, Lord. We are still, and we need to hear your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's your favorite junk food? I'll give you my list. How about chips and dip? How about ice cream sundaes? Where's Pat? How about Lady Godiva chocolate? How about creme brulee? Pizza? Hey, I'm a cheap date. I love Costco hot dogs. I got my husband to take me there Sunday morning so I could have my favorite. But how long would you stay healthy if all you ate was your junk food list? And listen, sometimes we Christians exist on spiritual junk food. We have made the main staples, those things which have no real nutritional value spiritually, we've made them the main entree, such as books about the Lord, books about God's Word, books or music, videos, theological formulas. We even have churches that hire people for marketing techniques. All kinds of conferences. We have seminars and retreats and dramas and special events. And then Audrey and I both like political things, so we stir in a little bit of political agendas, social issues, and human rights. And we wonder sometimes why we get so hungry spiritually. None of these things are harmful in themselves, but when they substitute for the nutrition of daily Bible reading and prayers, then you may become spiritually sick. What does your spiritual diet consist of? You might have been feasting on junk food for a long time while you're starving for the bread of life. Now, in all of our Gospels, it talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I titled this section of scripture as Jesus Loses the Crowd. He just does it so different than what you and I look for. The feeding with 5,000 was a miracle of such magnitude that it's recorded in all four Gospels. The crowds had followed Jesus for several days, listening to his teaching and seeing his miracles. Wouldn't that have been so fun? Can you imagine? Why, I saw a man and he had all crippled up hand and suddenly he could use it. And I saw somebody else that was carried in on a bed and then he went out walking and skipping and jumping. And oh, that lady, she had so much leprosy. Oh, it was awful. And Jesus touched her and she was made whole. Can you imagine the stories? They were so caught up with it that they forgot all about eating. And I think you and I would have been so caught up with it too. But because his compassion, he ministered to the crowd in four different ways. I thought, there's a whole lesson right there. I should have done a lesson on compassion. Because, in fact, I'll just toss it to you. Make that a study one day. Look up the word compassion and see how our Savior had compassion on individuals. It's amazing. Well, just a simple outline of John is Jesus healed them, Jesus fed them, Jesus left them, and Jesus taught them. And the toughest one was the fact that he taught them. When he taught them, he lost the crowd. You and I sure know how to eat. That back table was yum. But spiritually, do we remember to go to Christ and allow him to provide for us things that we need? Again, we're right back to the phone or the throne. Often you and I will grow lean and hungry because we're still operating on an encounter with God that we had years ago. We forget that manna only lasted for a short time. It only lasted for a day. The disciples' prayer, or as we call it, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's daily. The problem is the people were hungry and there was four solutions. Send them away. That's what I would have done. No compassion at all. Okay. Just get rid of the crowd. But the Lord had another plan, fortunately. And because he knew it was no time to travel. If you haven't eaten anything for 3 days, you're in trouble. So he then asked Philip, what was the solution? What can you do? Can we buy bread? And he says, well, we'll raise money. Well, even almost a whole year's worth of money would not feed this crowd. Besides, a 7-Eleven store wouldn't carry that much bread. So he was stumped. So too often we think we can throw money at a situation and fix it. And I think that's why he asked Philip. We look what we've done with our schools. We just throw more money and more money into the schools and our kids know less. I was thinking the other day, my dad only went through 8th grade. He had a better education going through the 8th grade in his time than kids graduating from college. He knew far more about the English language and math and all the rest of it. Anyway, that's another story. What was Jesus doing with Philip? I think he was simply testing his strength. He was testing his faith. You know, how far could he take Philip? But then there was Andrew, and he found a boy's lunch. You think he sniffed it out? He was hungry himself, and here's this kid with his lunch. How did Andrew meet this boy? He had brought others to Christ, so it was pretty easy. Andrew was a people person, and he was very practical. And I just loved it. But, of course, the solution came from Jesus himself. He blessed it. He broke it. He handed it to his disciples to give out. And I wrote down here, please note, two times it's mentioned in John's Gospel that he gave thanks first. I read right over that. I should have spent more time. I should have given you a big question on that. But it just slipped by. I think the God of the universe who created wheat, created barley, created it all, stopped. And in three Gospels, it says he looked towards heaven and he gave thanks. Now, the God of the universe that created it all does that. How much more do you and I need to do that? Now, while you were in class, I had a strawberry and part of a banana and something else back there. And I thought, did I thank the Lord before I stuff all that in? No, I didn't. And it really convicted me. So don't read it over. Thanksgiving always precedes the miracle. And you'll find that right through the Gospels. Ungratefulness is the first step of your walk away from God. Oh, we're so quick today to point our fingers at those corrupt leaders in Washington and the collapse of our culture, and we're just all pointing the finger. But the real problem may lie with ungrateful Christians. Something I've been thinking about, especially since I had read right over that Jesus gave thanks. And he thanked his Father. And we can know that God is in the moment. God is in the details. God is in all the blurs that go by in life. God is in all the hurts. So why doesn't he take them all away? Well, that's another message. The disciples fed the whole crowd. They did it decently and in order. The miracle took place in the hands of the Savior, not the disciples. Jesus multiplied the food they had, and they had great joy in passing it out. It was done very orderly. And that was a good reason, because if they had all been standing up, I would have complained if I only got 3 fishes and didn't get any barley loaves, and so-and-so got that, and I would probably go after that, and pretty soon you'd have a squabble going on simply because you couldn't see what was going on. Besides, how'd they know that there was so many people? This way they could count how many people. And they all were satisfied. Can you imagine? It would come by and you'd say, oh, I've had plenty. Thank you. Thank you. But it was done decently in order. Plenty to go around, and there was 12 baskets left over. I was in a discussion group where they totally missed it. There was one basket for each disciple. But the next room I went to today, they were pretty good. They were right on the money. So, but the Lord wasted nothing. And you say, well, that's an environmental thing. No, I don't think so. I think the Lord was trying to teach his disciples that when he was in it, there was plenty. Plenty left over. To do things decently in order is one of the lessons you and I need to learn. If you teach a Sunday school class, get order in your class before you ever try to teach. If you're in any kind of work for the Lord, resource it out, research it out, be on top of your material before you get there. It'll do you, you're serving God. You know, it isn't just something you do for an hour on Sunday morning. It's something you need to plan for and work at. We actually pray about this class, that it'll be done decently and in order. So we do that. We don't take anything for granted. Then if you only have a little bit, give whatever little bit you have to the Lord, and he'll multiply it. You only have a little bit of energy, give that to the Lord, and he will multiply it. You only have a little bit of money, give that to the Lord, and he will multiply it. Just begin to learn to give it all to him, and he'll make something out of it. But be sure to give it all to him. Don't say, well, I can save this for me. Don't just give it to him. And then remember to do it with thanksgiving. The lad has to be commended for giving up his lunch to Jesus. His mother, too, for making it. Can you imagine? Mom, you'll never guess what happened. Do you think he got in trouble? Do you think his mom said, well, you expect me to believe that? You fed how many? But if you want your kids to talk to you, let them talk. Don't try to correct them. And learn to be a good listener. And they'll tell you all kinds of things. And I just was convicted about the Thanksgiving, so I wrote myself a note. I have, instead of complaining about what I don't have, we should be giving thanks to God for what we do have, and then he'll make what we do have go farther. It reminds me of Corrie Ten Boom when she was in prison, and she had a little bottle of vitamins, and they were getting such terrible food, and her sister was so sick that she would put a little drop on this little crust bread, and pretty soon everybody in the ward was getting a little drop on crust bread, and she knew they couldn't be in there, but God was multiplying it. Yeah, he's such an amazing God. Well, the crowd was aroused to make Jesus king. So Jesus compelled the disciples to get into the boat. Make Jesus king? Oh, wouldn't the disciples have loved that? Peter could have been second. Well, even maybe first on occasion if the Lord wasn't around. And Judas, well, he carried the money bag. And think, if Jesus were king, then he'd have all that much more money coming in. So, but there was a storm coming. Why did Jesus in the world put them into a boat? Well, you and I need balance in our lives. They were full of joy from giving out all that food. They were thrilled with the crowds. But you know, you and I will get very proud with all the blessings. In fact, when a blessing happens and it's so amazing and you're so excited, be careful, because right around the corner may come a storm. And they were faced with a storm and they had to learn to trust the Lord even more. The feeding of the 5,000 was just simply the lesson. The storm was the examination after the lesson. Sometimes we're caught in a storm because we've disobeyed the Lord. Jonah would be such a great example of that. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, the Syrians were really good at skinning people alive. And so Jonah thought, I don't think I want to go there. If I go there, they might skin me alive, especially if I tell them to repent. So he got on a boat to go to Tarshish, which is in Spain. He was going the other direction, and they got into a terrible storm. Then last year we had David. He had a wonderful night. Why, he saw a beautiful woman and he coveted her and he committed adultery with her and then murder to cover up his sin. And the sword never left his home. A tragic thing for a few moments of pleasure, and he lost 4 sons because of it. Sad. But sometimes we get into a storm because we've obeyed the Lord. Guess what? This life is full of storms. If you're not in one now, prepare, because you'll probably have one next week. But please note that in this storm, there were miracles going on. And I don't want to skip over the fact that Jesus went up the mountain to pray and be alone with the Father after he put these disciples into this boat. And I often convicted about that. If Jesus needed to pray and get alone with the Father, how much more should I, and be cognizant of that fact day by day, moment by moment, that I need to depend on the Lord. I don't want to skip that. But now they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm has come up, and the first miracle is Jesus walks on the water. It spooked them all out, except Peter thought, that figure looks familiar. He ought to know. He was always following the Lord close behind him. And he said, if that's you, Lord, let me come, let me come. So he got out of the boat, and I think, you know, boy, isn't that great? And the Lord beckoned him to come. But as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, he had a problem. And may I say, if you're in a storm today and you're concentrating on the Lord, keep doing it. Please don't get your eyes on circumstances. Someone's got a lawsuit against you. It's so easy to look at that. If some neighbor is doing some terrible thing, it's so easy to look at the... But you bring your eyes right back on the Lord and keep your eyes on him. As soon as Jesus got into their boat, the storm stopped. You might have read right over that. Oh, that was amazing. And the interesting thing, especially any of you that have ever done any boating, is that suddenly they were at the seashore. They were at the shore. So I thought, what did Jesus do? Just shove that boat over to the other side of the lake? And did they go fast? How did that all work out? I would have loved to have watched it. But you know, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. So all they had was the moon, probably, to see all this. And only the disciples knew about it. It all happened at night. What an amazing shepherd we have. What an amazing God. And I think he had such fun in this. I can just see him. I see him walking on the water towards... Well, how could he do that? You know, I've heard this explained away. He was really water skiing. No, he wasn't water skiing. But if he created water, he knows how it's put together and how he can walk on it. So, and then to have the boat get over to the shore and Peter getting out of it, it was just a lot of fun things going on. I think the Lord had to have had some real chuckles at times. So one day we'll get to meet him and meet Peter and ask him about all this good stuff. Well, the people were following Jesus still, even through the storm. And they didn't want to work. They wanted a free bread line. They wanted to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? No, because you're going to die without him. He didn't die on the cross to make you happy. The Romans at the time of Christ had 93 days in concession of circus in Rome. All kinds of things, gladiator fights and animal fights and all kinds of things. It was the public games, and it was all paid for by the government. The government wanted the people to be happy. People are so caught up with the physical. We so want the physical. Don't be deceived. Jesus is not popular today any more than back then. The largest church in the United States is a prosperity gospel church. And people flock there because they want to be happy and healthy and wealthy. Excuse me, I have trouble finding that in Scripture. Very few want Jesus as Lord. Very few want him as Savior. Many want him as a healer, a provider, or one who rescues them from problems. But they won't come to him that they might have life. I had to really sort this out because I was in a religion and I had to let go of it. I had to let go of all my childhood teaching to come to Christ. Well, Jesus gave them the word of God, but they wanted the food. They wanted the food, but not truth. And in the end, most of them abandoned him. He lost the crowd in one sermon. I think I counted it was about two verses. He lost the crowd in about two verses. The crowd had four responses, and I meant to put this down, and I did not do it. The first response is that they were seeking him. They were seeking him because of the food. And then they were murmuring. And there's such an interesting concept here because in verse 41 and 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is this that he says, I have come down from heaven? So they were really questioning him. Now look, they had just seen all these miracles. They had just been fed. Why would they be questioning his heritage? Because Jesus was beginning to have claims on their lives. And what they can't accept, in order to protect themselves from the message, they deny the messenger. I've seen this happen even with a good pastor. So I said, that was a terrible message, or who does he think he is, you know? And the Holy Spirit has stuck his finger on something in your life and we don't like it. But I wrote that down in my Bible. Jesus claims on their lives what they can't accept. In order to protect themselves from the message, they deny the messenger. So that was their first murmur or striving or complaining. And then they went on into striving in verses 52-59. Jesus says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Obviously, that is the death on the cross. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I wrote in my Bible, gross. That's exactly the way they looked at it. They followed him for the miracles, but their motive was to be fed. And that way they wouldn't have to work. A lot of people doing that today. They were used to a legalistic religion, and Jesus had taught them there's only one work, and that's to believe. And why would Jesus call that a work? Well, I think it is a work. For myself, I had to sort through my religion. I had to sort through what I really believed. And it was an effort to sort it out. I had to be in the Word of God. I had to be taught the Word of God. But I finally came to faith. They were seeking a sign. They said, well, if you just feed us like Moses did and give us manna every day, we'll believe in you. They thought if Jesus was sent by God, then let him prove it by causing manna to fall from heaven. But we need to remember that Satan can cause lying wonders. He can perform miracles. We know that in the end times, during the tribulation, he will make statues talk. And he will himself rise from the dead, from a mortal head wound. Anyway, that's another thing to think about. But see, then we're depending on our sight for faith, and faith does not come by sight, it comes by the hearing of the Word of God. It was God, not Moses, who gave the manna. Jesus came to give life, not sustain it. He could have given them manna forever and they'd all would have died. He did not come to give them manna. And the key point is believe. Yield yourself to him. Well, they murmured and murmured, and he claimed to be the living bread. He wasn't claiming to be manna. Manna was a gift from God, not from Moses. Jesus came to give himself. And, of course, the manna was given to a rebellious group of people, and I think these people are just as rebellious. It was the gracious gift of God. All they had to do in the time of Moses was stoop down and pick it up off the ground. If they failed to pick it up, then they walked on it. You say, well, that was really close. All they had to do was just reach down. But remember, the Lord is not far away from any sinner. He's right there for you. All the sinner has to do is humble themselves, take the gift that God offers. Of course, Jesus referred to his flesh, and that's when the striving began. Because the Orthodox Jews, you see, it was against their law to eat flesh or drink blood. It was prohibited. So what is Jesus saying? And that's the interesting thing, is you'd think they would have stuck around to find out what does he really mean. Obviously, they can't eat his flesh or drink his blood. What does that mean? But they didn't. They departed. Just decided, well, that's enough of that. And how many people do you know that have just thrown their hands up? All those hypocrites in the church. That's the best one. They throw up their hands and they leave. Or all those people, you know. Where's the truth? And they just give up. How easy it is. I think sometimes people are just looking for a reason to give up or to throw in the towel. Hang around. God has a lot to teach us. But this was, we were weeding out the men from the boys. But there's no salvation in the flesh. In fact, the New Testament has nothing good to say about the flesh. Jesus said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." He knew his crowd. He knew what was going on. Such an important verse. "Remember, the word was made flesh and dwelt among them, but the people rejected him and they would not walk with him." This was no surprise to the Lord because he knew the hearts of all people. The preaching of the word always divides. It will always divide. It's a sifting of the hearts of the listeners. God draws sinners to the Savior through the power, the truth of his word. Those who reject the word will reject the Savior. It's that simple. Those who receive the Savior experience the new birth, and that's eternal life. Are you willing to admit that you have a need and come to the Savior? If you will, he'll save you, and you'll be satisfied forever. You will know that you've come to be satisfied, and it's so exciting. It isn't religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Well, we need to look at our junk food, don't we? What will you do today to improve your diet? Fill your mind with wisdom that comes from studying the scriptures. That's better than enjoying the most festive food anywhere. What happened here was verses 68 and 69. Jesus asked his disciples, would they leave too? And Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, last summer, I did the Lord's Table. It's a wonderful book on food and how to eat. And I took this from that, and I had it in my Bible. I'm sorry I didn't put in specific person who said it, because I don't remember. "No food will satisfy my heart nor fill the emptiness of my soul. That is what Jesus Christ is for. He is the real meat of the bread of life, and I'm to feed on him." So I carry that around in my Bible when I'm thinking about junk food. He's wonderful. Well, I hope you enjoyed this lesson with the bread of life. There's so much in chapter 6 of John, and it's in all of the four Gospels, and it gives you much food for thought. I think too many of us are looking too many places except for the Word of God. This is the bread of life. Know it. Digest it, pray it, believe it, and you'll see your life will change. Father, I'm so grateful that our satisfaction doesn't come from the food of this world. It does not come from marriage. It doesn't come from following laws or rules. It comes from a relationship with you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have that relationship, has not taking you into their lives and to know that you forgive sin and you make us your child, may they today not let another day go by without getting alone with you and saying, "Lord, I see it so clearly. I need a relationship with you. Religion is not enough. I need you, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child." May they do that before the day is out. For others, Lord, that might be in the midst of a storm, that they would get their eyes off the problems, off the situations, and onto you, and that they would find that you are in it with them. Lord, you are such an amazing Savior. May we just love you more and more and know more about you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.